Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. Beth Emmanuel relies on the generosity of our listeners to sustain our Messianic synagogue. Please consider a donation to Beth Emmanuel, where Messianic Judaism is more than an idea. It's really happening.
The Talmud says, Misha niknas adar marbin besimcha. When adar enters, joy increases. I feel that every year, because adar comes in March, when the days are already getting longer, and we're getting more sunlight, and the air starts to feel warmer, and it's just generally more pleasant to be outside. So every year when Adar rolls around, I like to punctuate the point and encourage you with these words, joy increases in Adar. And sometimes people push back and say, well, my joy hasn't increased. Instead, things have gotten a lot worse for me this month. What's more, the joy of Adar is certainly mitigated for us this year by what is happening in Israel and on the worldwide stage as we now enter our second Adar of this current conflict and continue to watch worldwide anti-Jewish sentiment skyrocket. After October 7, it suddenly became permissible on both the alt-left and the alt-right to be openly anti-Semitic, and also in many Christian social movements. So much sorrow, so much conflict, so much dysfunction, so much hatred, so many lies, so much confusion. So you might ask, where is this joy? And what makes Adar so joyful? It's not the change in seasons. Besides, don't the apostles tell us that we are to be joyful all the time? Always giving thanks, always rejoicing, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rabbi Nachman of Breslov placed a tremendous emphasis on simcha, joy, as a key spiritual discipline. He used to say, mitzvah gedola lehiot besimcha tamid. It is a great mitzvah to be continually joyful. Tamid. The word tamid means continual, which sounds like what the apostles said, rejoice in the Lord always, continuously. That's fine. A person should always be cheerful. But Rabbi Nachman put this on the level of a mitzvah. It really is a mitzvah to be joyful on the holidays, like Pesach, Shavuot, and especially on Sukkot. It's a commandment. But is it a mitzvah to be joyful all the time? That would make the obligation of rejoicing a continual mitzvah, and it's not. There is such a thing as a continual mitzvah. In Sefer HaChinuch, there is a famous list of six constant mitzvot, shesh mitzvot tamidot, commandments said to apply at all times and in all circumstances, and continual rejoicing is not one of them. These mitzvot do not depend on time, place, or specific actions. Rather, they are constant states of mind and heart that a Jew is meant to maintain daily. What's more, these six are incumbent not just upon Jews, but upon all of us. Number one, to believe in God. That's emunah. I am the Lord your God, it says in Exodus 20, verse 2. Number two, not to believe in any other god. That's avodah zarah. You shall have no other gods before me, it says in Exodus 20, verse 3. Number three, to affirm God's oneness, Yehud Hashem. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, it says in the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4. Number four, to love God, Ahavat Hashem, and you shall love the Lord your God, it says in Deuteronomy 6:5. Number five, to fear God, Yirat Hashem, as it says in Deuteronomy 10, the Lord your God you shall fear. And number six, lo taturu, not to stray after one's heart and after one's eyes, like we say in the Shema in Numbers 15, and do not follow after your own heart and after your own eyes. And this is the mitzvah, not to go after the evil inclination. At no time is it ever permissible to give in to the indulgence, to indulge the evil inclination and give in to its desires. These are the mitzvot tamidiyot, the continual commandments, and joy isn't one of them. Well, maybe Rabbi Nachman was just a really happy guy, one of those, you know, guys with a really positive, cheery personality. But I don't think so. On the contrary, his emphasis on joy indicates to me that this was a man who struggled with depression. He warns against He warns against atzvut, despair, depression, heavy-heartedness, saying that sadness is one of the greatest obstacles to spiritual health because it drains energy and hope. It makes it difficult for a person to pursue growth or to feel a connection with Hashem. To me, this sounds like a man who is speaking from the realm of experience. A melancholy spirit quenches the Holy Spirit, so to speak. It's difficult to pray with kavana when your heart is downcast. Rabbi Nachman says that he often felt that his prayers bounced off the ceiling, that no one was listening, that he could never attain true connection with Hashem. And this led to depression and self-loathing, which made him feel more miserable and even more distant from God. But joy strengthens the heart and opens up communion with God. Therefore, he believed that joy is not just an extra benefit, but an actual commandment, a mitzvah gedolah, or at least a spiritual imperative, in that it provides the strength and spiritual vigor necessary to truly enter into prayer, Torah study, and mitzvot, like charity and kindness. Rabbi Nachman's approach to joy was both spiritual and practical. He gives us a simple formula. 1. Look for the good. He advised his disciples to focus on the positive by seeking it out in themselves and in others. Make it a habit of looking for sparks of goodness in every day, every moment, everyone, including yourself, and in every situation, even the smallest things. 2. Be grateful for the good. Greet those good things that you find with genuine gratitude toward God. And 3, express your gratitude. Express that gratitude physically by verbalizing it or translating it into song, joy, nigunim, or other simple pleasures. Look for what is good, be thankful for the good, and express your gratitude. I know, it sounds nice, if you don't have any problems. But Rabbi Nachman had plenty of problems, anxieties, hardships, and sadness. He recognized that if we allow joy to be predicated on circumstances, we will only experience it when things are going well. That's not a good plan. Therefore, Rabbi Nachman taught his disciples to flip their problems. Learn to see them from the flip side, turning the negative into something positive. Flip worries and anxieties into prayers. Flip fears and disappointments into trust and confidence in Hashem. Flip self-loathing into repentance and love for others on the basis you shall love your neighbor as yourself, so you must first love yourself. Learning to flip the negative to see the other side, the positive, provides application to the words of James, the brother of the Master, when he says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." And this pursuit of joy should not be a fake joy. Yes, there is some truth to fake it until you make it on the principle that the head follows the heart, but contrary to what a lot of people say, Rabbi Nachman did not advocate living in denial of pain and suffering. It's not about pretending to be happy when you're actually miserable. Instead, his message was about how to deal with pain and suffering, to face it head on with a joyful spirit, knowing that ultimately, the soul's connection to Hashem is unbreakable. So not a fake, naive happiness, but faith in the goodness of God and an unbroken connection with Him. He understood that joy is not merely an emotional state subject to the ups and downs of life, but a spiritual discipline that must be consciously exercised by taking control of your thoughts. By taking control of your thoughts and then expressing them in speech and deed, the garments of the soul. Seek out goodness in ourselves and in others and in the world. Maintain gratitude and express that gratitude in speech and deed. And when you face hardship and trial, flip it into opportunity for prayer, faith, and steadfastness. That's the flip. And that's a rundown on the essential Rabbi Nachman regarding joy as a continual state. He was not saying that continual joy itself is a mitzvah per se. He was saying that in order to keep the mitzvot, we must develop the discipline of joy. But it should get easier to do so in Adar, because when Adar comes in, joy increases. What does it mean that joy increases in Adar? There's actually a biblical idea behind the concept that has nothing to do with the changing of the seasons. Instead, it has to do with the story of Esther, the Purim story, which occurs in the month of Adar. The statement about joy increasing in the month of Adar appears in the Talmud, in Tractate Ta'anit, in the midst of a discussion about the destruction of the temple. The temple was destroyed in the month of Av, the fifth month on the Jewish calendar, corresponding to late June and early July. During the month of Av, we undertake mourning rituals and fasting in memory of that tragedy. So, in that sense, joy decreases in Av, actually in Tammuz, because the fast starts, the season starts three weeks before the fast of Av. So, beginning with the fast of the 17th of Tammuz, you could say joy decreases. But in the Talmud, it says in Av. Now, here's the thing. The same passage of the Talmud that tells about how joy decreases in the month of Av also states that joy increases in the month of Adar. Here's what it says. At the beginning of the month of Av, joy is decreased. Rav Yehuda, the son of Rav Shmuel ben Shilat, said in the name of Rav, just as joy is decreased at the beginning of the month of Av, joy increases at the beginning of the month of Adar. Okay, it's easy to see why the sages stated that joy decreases in Av. The first 9 days of the month of Av are dedicated to commemorating the destruction of the temple. The ninth day of the month of Av, Tisha B'Av, is a day of fasting. The Bible calls it the fast of the fifth month in Zechariah 8:19. What's not so obvious is the reason that joy should increase in Adar. What made the sages associate the month of Adar with joy and happiness? The answer can be found by looking more closely at the sad occasion of the fast of Av. According to the prophet Zechariah, when the Messianic era comes and the temple is rebuilt, the austere and solemn fast day on the 9th of Av, and also the 17th of Tammuz, by the way, will be transformed into a day of joy, gladness, and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah, Zechariah 8:19. In that day, God will turn Israel's mourning into dancing, removing your sackcloth, clothing you with gladness. All right, so it's like a flip. It's going to flip over. A similar transformation has already taken place in the month of Adar. When the wicked Haman cast lots, Purim, to determine the most auspicious day for annihilating the Jewish people, the lots indicated the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. That's Esther 3, verse 7. The month of Adar was destined to become a month commemorating national tragedy, not unlike the tragic associations that decrease our joy during the month of Av. If Haman's plan to carry out a genocide against the Jewish people had succeeded, we would fast and mourn in the 12th month. Joy would decrease in Adar. Thanks to God's intervention through Esther and Mordecai, however, the month of Adar turned for them from sorrow into gladness, from mourning into holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and gladness. Esther 9:22. These words from the book of Esther are almost identical to the prophecy in Zechariah that says the fast of Av, commemorating the destruction of the temple, will be turned into a day of joy, gladness, and cheerful feasts. Therefore, the happy month of Adar and the joyful festival of Purim that occurs in the month of Adar provide us with a prophetic picture of how the final redemption and the coming of the Messiah will transform the other national fast days and commemorations of tragedy into occasions of joy and gladness too, and then joy will increase in those months. Joy increases in Adar because the month of Adar provides us with a glimpse of the redemption, tragedy turning to triumph, sorrow to celebration. To illustrate the point, I want to tell you about the recent miracle that took place in Israel. On the same day Hamas returned the coffins with the Bibas children, a young woman noticed a suspicious object on a bus in central Israel. She alerted the driver, who immediately pulled into a station and evacuated all passengers. Moments later, the bus exploded and was completely destroyed. In the hours that followed, four more bombs were discovered on various buses. Some detonated. Others were disarmed. A few malfunctioned. According to one source, as many as 15 buses had been rigged with explosives. Apparently, the terrorists responsible accidentally set the timers for 9 p.m. instead of 9 a.m. Now, according to the same source, in addition to the 15 buses, five suicide bombers were planning to strike the light rail in central Israel at the same time. This wave of attacks was reportedly meant to serve as a diversion for a larger-scale incursion originating not from Gaza, but from within Israel, from Judea and Samaria, by breaching the security fence at several points. According to these reports, the goal was to infiltrate settlements, towns, and cities to carry out a massacre on the scale of the October 7 attacks. Had these plans taken place during rush hour, they could have resulted in hundreds, potentially thousands, of Israeli casualties. And all of this was scheduled to occur on the day after Hamas returned the bodies of the Bibas family. So imagine for a second if this attack had gone through, if the terrorists setting the timers on the bombs had not made that mistake. Imagine how many funerals, God forbid, how many wounded, how many kidnapped, how many more Bibas families? This would be a season of mourning, a black Adar. But Hashem reversed it. You know what he did? He flipped it. He flipped it from AM to PM. How many injuries were there? None. As was the case with the time last year when Iran sent wave after wave of rocket and drone attacks against Israeli targets, twice. These are miracles that we are witnessing with our own eyes. No injuries. But we need to acknowledge that this time of disaster, calamity, and national mourning was reversed from AM to PM. Like it says, in the evening, one lies down with weeping, but in the morning, a song of joy. That's the same sort of thing that happened in the book of Esther in the month of Adar. That's the same sort of thing that happened in the book of Esther in regard to the month of Adar. And that is the reason why we say joy increases in Adar, because what was meant for evil, God transformed to good. God is in the business of reversing the sorrows of this present world. The same God who transformed the month of Adar from a month of mourning into a month of joy will surely transform our sorrows into joys. When will this happen? When the apostles talk about rejoicing always, and when Rabbi Nachman says Besimcha Tamid, and when the Talmud talks about joy increasing in Adar, I think they're all talking about the same thing, the coming redemption. Yeshua says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the hungry, for they will be filled. Blessed are you when you are persecuted, for great is your reward." When will mourners be comforted, the hungry be filled, and the persecuted be rewarded? When will sorrows be reversed? When will every tear be wiped from your eyes? In the coming kingdom, when the Messiah comes and splits the sky and ushers in the kingdom and ultimately the world to come, the resurrection of the dead, and the reward of the righteous. When I was a kid, the biggest day of the year was Christmas. And you would wait for Christmas all year long. And there was this little piece of joy that you could invoke all year long. Maybe if I grew up keeping Sukkot, it would have been Sukkot. I don't know if it would have had the same effect. But as it grew nearer and nearer, the anticipation would grow. And you would feel happy in anticipation of that day. More than happiness. It wasn't happiness. It was joy. Joy because joy is the feeling of anticipation of some coming good. And that joy was like hope. Hope that was enough to carry through the school year or what have you because you knew that this was yet ahead. But as I grew older, I observed that when the big day came and all the presents were opened, that I was not as happy or joyful as I anticipated being. And it began to occur to me that the longing and looking forward to the coming joy was actually a keener joy than the realization of it. Research suggests that the human brain responds strongly to anticipation. Dopamine, the reward chemical, spikes when we anticipate a reward, sometimes more than when we actually obtain it. But I think there's an underlying spiritual principle here. Chassidus teaches us that the yearning for Hashem is what's really going on. Every joy we anticipate is ultimately not the thing we are longing for. The thing we innately long for is Hashem. And this is why the apostles teach us to look toward the coming kingdom when Hashem will be revealed in this world and we will be with the Master. Like that little kid looking forward to Christmas, despite what circumstances. They say that life's hardships, no matter how severe, are light and momentary afflictions when measured against the glory of that future day. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, keeping our focus on Yeshua, who in anticipation of obtaining the joy ahead of him was willing to undergo the suffering torment of crucifixion, was willing to undergo humiliation, and has now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. The story of our Master's suffering, death, and subsequent resurrection illustrates just how quickly the flip can happen. In the twinkling of an eye, sorrow and injustice will melt away, and joy will burst forth like sunlight breaking through the clouds. Yeshua says to his disciples, "These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." What things? The things of the coming redemption. When the days grow longer for length of days, and the Son of Righteousness rises with healing in his wings, when the light of the sun will be seven times brighter, like the light of 7 days, on the day the Lord binds up the fracture of his people and heals the bruise he has inflicted. Take on my yoke and learn from me, and find rest for your soul.